Good morning. Easter is such a time of extreme emotions, really, isn't it? It has very high highs and very low lows as we think about what Jesus went through and how it all turned out. When we're thinking of the deepest, most fundamental issues of life and death, and as we span all of those emotions from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, it's heavy stuff. It's big stuff. Let me pray as we get into this. Father, we rejoice at what we know of the Easter story, of the great love that Jesus showed us, dying for us on the cross, and then a resurrection in triumph. We pray, Father, that as we reflect on this again today, that you will touch our hearts, that you will help us to understand the magnitude of what you have done for us, that we might live in Christ for his glory. Amen. Now, when we think of life and death issues, we know how this works for us. You know, we have a beginning and an end. From the moment that we are born, bits of us start to die. Now, you know, a young child grows up, their growth outstrips their death for a while. They grow, they mature. And then the longer we are around, then the other way takes hold. And the bits of us that die sort of get faster than the bits of us that are growing. We have a definite end. It may take a while to go from birth to death. Particularly when we're young, we think, oh, that's just so far away. You know, we don't think of it. You almost think we live forever. The older you get, the less you think that. And as you deal with the struggles of life, you know that we are frail and that we have an end. But even if you think it takes a while, well, if you're a historian and you're used to thinking in hundreds and thousands of years, then maybe you don't think it's so long. If you're a cosmologist, well, we are just a blink of an eye. We're here and we're gone. At work, I have this coffee cup, which I love. It epitomises our state. It appeals to the more cynical side of my nature. But it just emphasises, you know, there's only one end for us. We all end in death. They say that, you know, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. Now, I think if you're rich enough and if you're clever enough, you can actually avoid taxes. If you employ the best accountants and the best lawyers and you set yourself up in the Cayman Islands and, you know, whatever you need to do, you can get away with paying little or no tax. But no amount of money and no amount of cleverness and no amount of strength is going to get you out of death. It is coming for us all, one way or the other, at some time. And we cannot avoid that. And it is the same throughout all of nature. Every living thing has a finite life. You know, from the smallest microbe whose life may be only hours, through to the grandest trees whose life may be many hundreds, even over 1,000 years. But they all come to an end one way or another. So we know that life starts and life finishes, and that's it. Well, Jesus turns all of that on its head. And we see this so much in the Easter story. He turns it completely around as he rises from the dead. It's completely the opposite of what we know. His death was not the end, it was the beginning. Now, let me just be really clear here. It wasn't that Jesus recovered. It wasn't that he was really ill, that he was, you know, badly afflicted by the wounds that were given to him. And, you know, he was really out to it, and then over the next few days in the coolness of the tomb, he got strong again and was able to stand and move again. That's not what's going on here. It wasn't that he was resuscitated, that he actually died, and, you know, someone did CPR and they got his heart going again and they got him breathing again. No, he was well and truly dead, and the Roman soldiers knew it very well. It wasn't that he was relocated, that someone came and stole the body away and said, let's make up a story that he's risen from the dead. And so they hid his body somewhere and then perpetuated this myth. That's a story that the soldiers were told to spread, but no basis of it. No, Jesus was resurrected. He came back to life with a new life, a new body, very different from his old body. There was something new and something permanent. He was risen, a dead body, completely dead, come back to life again. In the reading we had, the disciples, or the ladies were told, tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Jesus was going to be found, right? He was not a body that was hidden away. They were going to see him, and they were going to see that he was new and changed and different. This was not done in secret. Ultimately, 500 witnesses or more saw him in the flesh, new, living, breathing, new body. Jesus demonstrated that there is life after death. The Old Testament kind of hints at this and gives some sort of idea of it, but it's not really clear what it is until Jesus. Now they could see what life after death looks like. And it wasn't just that Jesus showed that life after death existed. He showed that it was a triumph. Death is defeated. Death has been overcome. Jesus' death was for our sin. But his resurrection shows a complete triumph and conquering of death. In fact, the resurrection shows that the death of Jesus for us is actually effective. If Jesus had died and stayed dead, what would we have thought about, you know, are our sins forgiven? Is the reason Jesus died really, does it mean anything? Does it accomplish anything? It's the fact that he rose again that demonstrates just how effective his death was in conquering sin, in conquering death, in triumphing over death. It demonstrates that our faith in Jesus is well put. It is real. It means something. John MacArthur said, if Christ was not raised, his death was in vain. Your faith in him would be pointless, and your sins would still be counted against you with no hope of spiritual life. Now, he's really just paraphrasing a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 15 there. But the death of Jesus demonstrates the effectiveness of the cross. And the two go together, and you can't separate them. We use that cross as the symbol of our faith, like the video said. Really, an empty tomb would be a better symbol, but a bit harder to draw it, a bit harder to, you know, stick on top of a church building. But the two are completely interlinked. You can't have one without the other. If Jesus had not died, we would still be in our sin. If Jesus had not rose again, we would still be heading to death. So, what does that mean for us? We have new life. It is not just a recycled life. It's not just warmed over. It's not just, you know, fixing a few broken things and giving it a new coat of paint. It's not a makeover. It's a completely new life that we have in Christ. We put to death the old life and we take on a new life with Christ. Romans 6 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So when Jesus turned it all around, instead of going from life to death, he went from death to life. That's then what he offers us. We now have opportunity to put to death an old life, a meaningless life, a frustrating life, a life that ultimately will come to an end. He invites us to put that aside and to take on a new life, a life with Jesus Christ. In the film, the TV series Band of Brothers, there's a great scene early on. There's a young soldier who lands in the war zone on D-Day, and he finds himself in a foxhole, and he finds himself unable to get out. He is paralyzed with fear. He can't move. He can't follow his platoon. He can barely raise his gun. He cannot fire it. He's just paralyzed and unable to function. And a bit later, as he's confessing this to a lieutenant, the lieutenant says to him, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function. It's a bit the same for us. We need to put to death our old life and take on a new life with Jesus. And our old life is the one that is concerned with the things of this world, because that's all there is in the old life. There is however many decades we might have on this planet, doing whatever it is we can do, making whatever money we can, getting whatever fame and fortune we can, satisfying ourselves with entertainment or with good works or whatever it is that floats our boat. That's what we can fill our lives with, but ultimately it still leads to the same conclusion. If we can put to death that old life and take on the life of Christ, then we can function in the way that God originally intended us to function, in relationship to him, to live in power and live in the light of Jesus Christ, and be the people that he intended us to be. Many of you will be familiar with Jim Elliot, a missionary from the 1950s, who went to a tribal group in Ecuador to bring the gospel to him, to them. But early on in their contact, he with four others was camped near the group, ready to go and meet them in person for the first time. And the tribe, some of the warriors of the tribe came and murdered Jim and his four colleagues. Jim was not even 29 years old at the time. He had a young wife and a baby, about a year old. But Jim had put into his diary before that time this statement. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." One of the most profound statements I've ever heard, and one that touches me deeply. Jim Elliot knew that he couldn't keep his life forever. It was going to end one day. So to give that up for the sake of life with Christ, a life of obedience to Christ and fulfilling what Christ had for him, well, that was absolute no-brainer to make that trade. Now, he probably didn't know that would mean the end of his life so early, but that was something he was willing to do. He'd also said, "I hope that he, God, will let me preach to those who've never heard the name of Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I've heard of nothing better. Lord, send me." So he went in obedience to what he felt the Lord was leading him to do, and he paid the price with his own life. I was about to say he paid the ultimate sacrifice, but it wasn't an ultimate sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice at all for him. He gave up something that he knew he couldn't keep, so that he could gain something he knew he couldn't lose. That is the wonderful news of Easter. Jesus gave up his life here on earth for our sake to gain something so much more precious, to gain our salvation and to gain our presence with him forever. We also can take that same step to give up our lives, to give up whatever it is we think we're striving for here in this life, and to take on the life of Christ and become the people that he meant us to be. In 1 Peter, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're going to share in communion now. This is something that Jesus gave to his disciples so that they had something particularly tactile with which to remember him. It involves a piece of bread that we remember his body that was broken for us. And it involves a cup that we drink where we remember his blood poured out for us. But we remember not just his death, but we remember the resurrection. We remember that Jesus is risen. So we are not celebrating a dead Savior. We are celebrating a living one who still lives and reigns to this day and will forever. So if we can have the ushers come out and let's distribute the bread and the cups and we'll share together. When you get the bread, eat it at your leisure. Think about what Jesus has done for you personally. Then when you get the cup, hang on to it and we'll drink it together to celebrate the new life that Jesus has made available to all of us.